Well, thank you so much to Rossi and the team for that powerful time of worshiping the Lord together. Folks, just to give a little plug for tonight. Tonight I'm going to be preaching the second part of my New Year's message. So many of you heard that last Sunday morning. If you want to hear part two, I've called it Courage for a New Season. That's tonight at 6 o'clock. So you may want to come to that meeting tonight as well. It's my absolute joy and privilege today to introduce my best friend in the world to you. He's no stranger to Ganubi Baptist. He's preached on many occasions before. Andrew Sibberhaken. Andrew has been a church planter, missionary in Uzbekistan, in Kazakhstan, in Kanifistan, in many parts of the world, just serving the Lord and loving and helping Muslim people find Jesus. He's currently the director of an organization called Africa for Christ. And later this year, Andrew and his family relocate to Columbus, Ohio, where Andrew's in a pastor, a wonderful and amazing church, the Heritage Christian Church. I've been there before. I know what an amazing, incredible church it's going to be for Andrew and the family. But I can say, more than a pastor, more than a missionary, more than anything else, Andrew's a friend. And more than a friend, he's a brother. And he's a part of our family. And I know that you're going to love his ministry this morning. So without further ado, welcome to Andrew. Give him a round of applause, guys. Thanks.
Well, good morning. I can't believe, Mark, 25 years ago, us young guys dared to believe that a radical commitment to Jesus can change the world, and how we chose to live like that, and how this gospel has taken us around the world. And here we are 25 years later, and nothing's changed. We believe the same thing. That a radical commitment to Jesus is the only way to live this life. And what a joy to see God alive in Ganubi. And I'm just thankful for this amazing couple who say to you, follow us like we follow Jesus, and you will experience life in all its fullness. So what a joy, Mark. You in your nopis, yeah? I said to him, if I could pick any culture in the world for Mark to live in, it's Ganubi. he's at home, yeah, this is his home. And what a joy. And I went to my school reunion last year. I'm not going to tell you which year it was. But I remember seeing all my guys from school, and it's always a dope, you know. They just dope the whole time. And as long as you've got alcohol in you, then you can have fun. And I remember watching these guys and looking at them and afterwards saying to them, you still don't get it. It's, okay, I'll tell you, it's 30 years later. It's 30 years later and you still don't get it. You still think this is what life is. I want to shake those guys. You're missing it. Your life's passing by and you're missing it. Do you mean free dopes? So as I just ask God, what would he have me say to you this morning, I want to present to you what I believe is a radical choice, and it is the only choice. And so I'm going to let the Word of God speak to you, and hopefully God will do something in your heart this morning. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28. It's a well-known few verses. It's the very last things that were recorded of what Jesus said to those who were following him. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And listen to this carefully. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Everything I've commanded you. And I will be with you even to the end of the age. And then he went to heaven. The only way you and I can measure our walk, our Christian faith, there's only one way to measure it. And that is by looking at how Jesus lived and what he taught. You never look at anybody else. You have to look at the life of Jesus and everything he told us about how to live. And that is the sole measure by which I can determine how I'm walking in my relationship with God. Everything Jesus asked you and I to do transcends culture and it transcends time. No matter what generation lived after Jesus left, from the first century to now, everything Jesus taught is applicable, is relevant, and is to be followed. We can't say, well, he said that 2,000 years ago to his disciples. I'm here 2,000 years later, it doesn't apply to me. What Jesus taught transcends time, it transcends generation, and it transcends culture. Whether I'm a black guy living in the township, whether I'm a white guy living in the suburbs, whether I'm an Uzbek living in Uzbekistan or living in the deserts of Sudan, when I open the scriptures and I read what Jesus taught, we all live the same way because it transcends time, generation, and culture. Jesus said he's got all authority. Now, when I came into Ganumbi on Friday, and I can't understand why they do fine checks during rush hour. But you know what? It's like Uzbekistan. It doesn't help to ask why. Don't ask why. Just say, okay. Okay. But those cops have got authority. When he pulls me over, I've got to stop because he's got authority. When I'm in a car, he's got authority. But if he pulls me out the car and starts to try and give me advice on my marriage, does that work? He's got zero authority over my marriage or anything else in my life. His authority is limited to what I do in a car. But he does wear a badge, which means he has authority and we need to obey. How much authority does Jesus have? It says here that he has all authority. That means when he asks me to do something, what should I do? Yes, sir. Because he has all authority. So everything he asks me to do, I should be willing to obey because he has all authority over me. And so if Jesus said it, then I do it. I don't ask questions. I obey because he has all authority. I want you to also notice that this command that he gave us starts with his authority, but ends with his presence. He says, I'm always going to be with you, and my authority is always going to be over you. So the bad news is, when you get to heaven one day, and you are giving an account of your life, and by the way, we are going to do this. You are going to have to give an account of your life. I can't say to Jesus, you know what, that thing you asked me to do was too much. That was too hard. That wife you gave me, I'm telling you. I know you loved her. You're not going to be able to do that. You know why? Because he's going to say, where was my authority? Where was my presence? I've given you everything that you need to obey me, to follow me, to walk with me, because my authority and my presence are always with you. I also want you to notice, where does the authority sit? Do I have any authority? No. As a man standing before you, I have no authority. The authority has always been with Jesus. He didn't say, you have authority. He said, I have authority. And because I've got authority, go and make disciples. Do you realize what that means when you understand that? It means this has got nothing to do with you and me. The more I realize that, and the more I just get out of the way and let Jesus take his place, that's when I see transformation happen. That's when I see the power of God at work. Would you have chosen those 12 guys to change the world? I'm like, he's now going to change the whole world, and he picks those 12 guys. I'm like, what was he thinking? I would have picked a banker, you know, for the treasury. He picks Judas. I mean, really? Not one of those men had any significance. And he says, you 12 guys are going to change this world, and it's never going to be the same again. The only thing they had was Jesus. All he said to them, will you come and follow me? And I'm going to make you fishers of men. And all they did was they denied themselves, gave up everything, and started following Jesus. And because they did that, the world has never been the same. Jesus is asking the same of you and me today. Will you follow me? Will you give up everything? And will you follow me? Now, what is a disciple? Jesus said, go and make disciples. What simply can we say is a disciple? Because that word can mean many things. If I just look at the passage we've read, simply, a disciple is somebody who is following Jesus and trying to obey everything Jesus asked us to do. That's what a disciple is. Will you find the word Christian in the Bible? The word Christian can only be found once in the whole of the New Testament, and that's in the book of Acts. And it's not even used by his followers. It's used by the pagans. The pagans are looking at the followers of Jesus, and they're calling them Christians. Did Jesus ever call his followers Christians? You're not going to find it anywhere in the Gospels. South Africa apparently is 70% Christian. I'm like, which dorp am I living in? The word Christian is not the right word to use. It's someone who is following Jesus. This thing that we do is not some little event that takes place. Like at the reunion, when I asked the one guy, I said, are you still? I mean, I remember you giving your life to Jesus. He said, yeah, that happened 30 years ago. But there's no evidence in his life anymore. He's not following Jesus. Jesus called us to a way of living. Come and follow me. So a disciple is someone who's following Jesus, who's trying to obey Jesus in everything that he's doing. So when he asks you to make disciples, he's asking you to go and invite people to come and follow Jesus. And the best English word I could find for disciple is the word attach. To attach yourself to someone. So the minute you come and follow me and you attach to me, you have become my disciple. Now you're stuck. You're stuck on me. The moment Jesus invited Peter, James, and John and the guys to follow him, the minute they started following him, Jesus attached himself to them. And they were with him all the time. They watched how he lived, how he interacted with people. And as they watched Jesus' life, they began to be discipled. They began to learn how to follow him. It wasn't Jesus didn't meet with them once a week and say, let's talk about how to follow me. He said, come and live with me. Follow me. Be attached to me. So my question to you, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Who have you attached yourself to? If you're following Jesus, who have you intentionally attached yourself to? You know, Jesus preached to thousands of people. He healed hundreds, but he only attached himself to 12. And those 12 attached themselves to 12. And those 12 attached themselves to 12. And so an unstoppable movement of the kingdom of God began through this discipleship movement. And this is what God is calling us to. He's not calling us to put up big buildings and fill those buildings with people. That's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to invite people to become followers. And as they become followers, they invite others to become followers. And so an incredible movement takes place. I've got a friend in the township who I've attached myself to. He's in trouble. His name is Elvis. He lives in a shack. And when he told me his name's Elvis, I knew God had called me to him. But I just got a WhatsApp from him. I'd never met the guy. I got a WhatsApp. He said, I got your number from a guy in a shebeen. I'm like, he said, I've got no mother or father, and I've got no man in my life. I'm aimless, and I need a mentor. Will you help me? And I read this. I couldn't believe it. Now, what is me? I'm a Mlungu. Now, when you go in that township, you're in a Mlungu, which means you're a white guy and you've got lots of money. So your first thought when a guy sends you a text like that is he just wants money. That's the suspicion. So I agreed to meet with him, and we sat down, and he just was crying and crying, and he said, I need a father in my life. And I decided, okay, I'm going to attach myself to this guy. He's the most amazing man of God. Amazing. We've built a little room onto his shack. We've now, he wants to be a pastor and a church planter, and we've put up a Bible study. He holds Bible study every day, a big sign outside his shack, come to Bible study. But the problem with these guys is he wants to be a pastor now, but his youth pastor has to be Reverend Yamaha. Do you know who Reverend Yamaha is? Well, this is more the old-fashioned reverend. You've got to have a keyboard. And if Reverend Yamaha is next to you, then you... Is this Yamaha? Oh, there he is. There he is. You've got your youth pastor at the back here, man. If you've got a big keyboard and big speakers, man, he said, we're going to turn Warmer Township upside down. I said, Elvis, sit down. I'm not interested in another building that has 100 people in it, singing songs for 3 hours every Sunday, and then someone gets up and shouts at you. And then everybody goes home, and nothing changes. Nothing changes. When you are making disciples, when you can show me your first four disciples who are following Jesus, then we can talk about your youth pastor. And you know what? When he's made his first four disciples, he's not even going to need a keyboard. Those four are going to turn that township upside down. Because that is what brings change and transformation. The fact that Ganubi Baptist exists in Ganubi means Ganubi should never be the same again. That is the evidence of discipleship. That when you leave this place, your whole life is transformed. And wherever you go, the kingdom of God is being established. And Ganubi cannot be the same. A community cannot be the same when the kingdom of God comes. So if in Warmer Township there are 100 churches, and when I drive in there it's still dark, there's something wrong. Because when a community of faith is established in a community, that community can never be the same again. And folks, that is happening in Ganubi. But as all of you become true followers of Jesus, this place will never be the same, and the world will know that Jesus lives in Ganubi. You will touch the nations because of what God does among you. He says we must baptize them. Who gets baptized? It's anyone who's decided to become a follower of Jesus. That means your first step of obedience is to be baptized. Who does the baptizing? The one who has discipled you. You know, and I remember the days when it was only the Dominie. I got baptized when I was 16. They got a pastor. We didn't have a pastor. They had to get a pastor from PE to come. I never knew the guy. It was I can't even remember his name. He never knew me. But no, he's the reverend, so he must baptize. Where's that in the scripture? A disciple baptizes the one he's discipling. I should have been baptized by one of my brothers because they had had the biggest impact on my life. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. He then says, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I've read this verse for missions all the years, but I missed that. Obey everything that I've commanded you. You know that parable about the house on the rock and on the sand? We sing songs about that in Sunday school. Don't build your house on the sandy land. I always thought the rock was Jesus. But the rock isn't Jesus. The parable starts was, those who listen to my word and do not do what it says are like a man who built his house on the sand. Those who listen to my word and do what it says are like a man who built his house upon a rock. It is the life of obedience that becomes the rock on which everything is built. And if you're not living a life of obedience, when the rocky days come and the storms and the nightmare comes, you will have no foundation and your house will fall flat. There's only one way to live this life. It's got to be obedience. There's no such thing as selective obedience. You don't get to choose how you want to obey Jesus. Jesus said everything. So when he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus means that. You don't get to choose and say, Lord, can I follow you without my cross? Luke 14 verse 33, unless you give up everything you have, you can't follow me. You see, Jesus dealt in extremes. He didn't deal in gray things like you choose how you want to follow me. With Jesus, it was always all or nothing because he knows the only life that is blessed is the radical choice to say, Jesus, it's everything. I'm following you with everything that I have. I met a young guy at the age of 16. His parents had just discovered that he's gay. He's come out saying that he's gay, and he was very upset with the church. Parents were distraught and asked if I'd meet with him. And I sat down with him, and he was just spewing anger. He said, this church has never loved me. This church doesn't accept me for who I am. This is who I am. And I'm never going to church again because the church just judges me. And he was just letting it out. So I said to him, would you mind if just for a moment, everything you're saying is valid, but can we just put that aside? All I want to know from you this morning is, are you following Jesus? When you got up this morning, did you take out your Bible and get into the Word of God and get soaked up and filled up in this truth that fills your life? Did you spend time adoring God for who He is? Then when you left His presence, did you go to work? Do all the people at work know that you're in love with Jesus? Do you have a love for the poor and the sick, where every day all you're wanting to do is radiate Jesus to the world? I asked him, I said, is that the life you're choosing to live? You see, the truth was, he hasn't read his Bible for 3 years. He'd been sober for one night in the last 2 weeks. He was being promiscuous. God was nowhere in his life, and he's angry that the church doesn't accept him. Folks, the gay issue is a non-issue. It's about following Jesus. That's all that matters. Let's not muddy the waters. And so I said to him, my friend, the day you choose to fall in love with Jesus, obey him in everything he's asked you to do, you can be and do whoever you want and do whatever you want. Because he will sort all of that out for you. But as of today, you have chosen to turn your back on Jesus. You're not following him. That's what you've got to involve your life with. Don't be caught up with whether the church accepts you or not. That's not the issue. If the church accepts you and you're not following Jesus, your life is going to be a mess. It's following Jesus that counts. There was a Sunday school kid that asked his teacher, how big is Jesus? And he said, well, about 6 foot. He said, well, how big am I? And his teacher said, well, you're 3 foot. He said, well, then there's a problem. Because you told me that when I ask Jesus into my life, he comes and lives inside of me. He said, and if he's 6 foot and I'm 3 foot, then he's sticking out somewhere. And the teacher said to him, my boy, that's exactly right. That's it. When Jesus comes into you, he's got to stick out all over the place. That is the gospel. When I surrender everything to Jesus, he sticks out everywhere. But I've got to choose to obey him. You know, it's not a mystery. It's not a mystery of what it means to experience the joy and fullness of God. I was at Quigney yesterday, and I remember the Progress conferences. I remember the Toronto blessing hitting in the 90s. You remember that? And I saw him in the headline was "More and More on the Floor" in 94. That was the ending. I remember Mark and I, man, we wanted to just hear Tony Campolo and all those oaks, but there was Randy Clark was there. And I remember the one night it was carnage. Like there were 50 oaks lying all over the floor, man, twitching. And like Mark and I, like, what's going on here, man? It was chaos, but we were in. We were like, Lord, we want everything. Like, if this is it, man, give it to me. And somehow always it was always the oak next to me who passed out. You know? And, you know, we were always after, you know, God and this great thing, you know, a night of blessing or, you know, some worship night where we're going to get zapped tonight. You know? This, it's going to happen, you know. Folk, it's not a mystery. It's not some hoping this morning, somehow in worship, you might pass up. God's in all of that. That's fine. Whatever it takes to make you radical, I'm in for that. But it's not rocket science. It's not a mystery. All it is when you choose to follow Jesus, when you take him at his word and you say, I'm going to do everything you've asked me to do, you watch what will happen to your life. You watch how radical you will become. You watch how much joy will fill your heart, how full you will be of God. It's not a moment. It's a way of living. And as you choose to engage and embrace everything Jesus has for us, you will never be the same. Your life will be radically changed. But it's not selective obedience. And so I ask you, as I asked Elvis. So Elvis now has attached himself to Joe. Joe's an alcoholic in the Shebeens. The guy who gave him my number. Elvis has now attached himself to Joe. And Joe's in big trouble because Elvis goes to the Shebeen with his Bible and he just sits there. Now, do you think Joe can drink while Elvis is sitting there with his Bible? So Joe gets very upset. He says, get out here, man. I want to drink. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. And he ends up in Elvis's home and Elvis is just reading scripture to him. So Elvis is doing well, but I sat down, I said, Elvis, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you really following him? He said, yes. I said, do you mind if I test you? Because I know with those acts, there's always one test. I said, are you giving? When last did you give a tithe to God? And he just dropped his head. He said, I haven't given God anything. I said, but you've just told me that you're a follower of Jesus. Do you get to choose? God, okay, I'm going to pray all night. Awesome. But I can't give you, God. I can't give to you. I said, you can't say you're a follower of Jesus and choose to disobey him. You can't. It's not possible. And I said to him, you know, until you start learning how to give, how can you disciple Joe? How can you tell Joe, follow me like I follow Jesus, but you're choosing to disobey him in the area in your life that it's really hard? In September last year, he came and he put 250 rand in my hand. He earns 2,500 rand a month. He said, yeah, it's my first tithe. And we went to the shop and we bought groceries for Joe and his family. And him and his wife took it to their shack. And when they walked in there, Joe and his wife and his three children were sitting. They had no food for that night. And yeah, Elvis walks in with bags full of food. And the kingdom of God came to that shack that night. He's managed to do it for 3 months. 1 or 2 months, he's sick. Sometimes, man, he's got it in his pocket. And he's just like, he can't get his hand out of his pocket, man. He's walking like this with me, man. And sometimes I just got to tug his arm and he's like, God is going to bless him. And ever since he's been giving, I've got a friend in Grahamstown who heard about him. He gave me 3,000 rand. I didn't ask him for that. He said, please, go take that to Elvis and bless him. He's getting money from everywhere now. You see, because when you honor God, he blesses you. So what are you selectively choosing to obey God in? It's a stated fact that 20% of everyone who goes to church tithes. 80% they don't give to God. That is willful disobedience. We're not asking you to give your money. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. And follow him in everything and watch what he will do for you. Watch how he will honor your life. You know, once you start giving, you can't stop. Because God just blesses you so you can give more and more. How much time have I got? Okay, I'm nearly there. All right, one last thing I wanted to say. We had a girl come on a mission team from America. She was in the townships working with the girls who had AIDS, and amazing dancer, creative. And they were staying in our home. And that night, we're sitting around in the lounge, and I hear her say to one of her teammates, when my boyfriend and I buy this house, it's going to be really lekker. So I just said to her, can you just say that again? Did you say you and your boyfriend are buying a house? She said, yes. I said, are you at the moment living in the same house? She says, yes. I said, like the same room? Are you like in the same room? She says, yes. Like the same bed? Or you like in the same bed? She says, yeah. I nearly passed out. I said, you're kidding, right? She said, no. So I said to her, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you read your Bible? Yeah. I said, but now, do you just skip over the verses that tell you about sexual immorality, about keeping the marriage bed pure, about waiting? Did you just, what do you do with those verses? And so I asked her, I said, please, can I ask you, if you are not following Jesus, don't call yourself that. You are choosing to willfully disobey him. Rather, don't call yourself a follower of Jesus, because you're not following him. Now, I want to be very clear with you this morning. I'm not asking you or me to be perfect. This has got nothing to do with perfection. I'm the first to tell you that I struggle with lust. I struggle with all the things men struggle with. But I can't live with that. I can never find that acceptable. The moment I've lusted, or the moment I've got angry with my wife, the first thing I have to do is I have to get to the cross. And I go to Jesus and I say, I messed up again, I'm sorry. I can't live with disobedience. The moment you call disobedience normal and okay is the day you've lost the blessing of God on your life. It's a life of obedience. And we don't get to be selective and choose. And so in closing, you know, the televangelists like to say, come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Do you agree with that? Come to Jesus, man, and then it's all going to be lekker, perfect. That hasn't been my experience. Come to Jesus, and he'll never leave you. Come to Jesus, and he'll be in everything that you're involved in. But I want to say this. I'm not overselling the gospel when I say to you, come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Do you know why? When you choose to follow Jesus and obey him, I as a husband choose to do that. What do you think is going to happen to my wife? Do you think she's going to be blessed? She's going to be the most blessed woman in the whole of Port Elizabeth. When I do what God asked me to do. Are my children going to be blessed? They're going to have a dad. They're going to have a father who loves them and speaks life into them. They will be blessed. Will the people at my workplace be blessed? Absolutely. Because wherever I go, the kingdom of God is going to come. God's blessing and his presence is going to come. So come to Jesus, and I promise you, everything will be okay. In your suffering, in your trial, everything life throws at you this year, you're going to be okay. Because the living God who made you is walking right beside you. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And so can I close with a prayer? It's in Galatians 2 verse 20. And if this is something you're willing to say, I'll ask you to just repeat it after me. So let's close our eyes. Jesus, I just want to thank you for being everything you promised to be. The day that I found you, Lord, thank you that you've been more than I could have ever asked for. You're amazing. Just thank you. Thank you for your life. Thank you for giving your life so that we can live. Father, help us to learn how to walk with you, how to follow you, how to obey you, how to take you at your word and do what you say. Lord, you know the heart of every person here this morning. And Lord, I want to pray this prayer to you. I want to make this statement for my own life again. And I invite you folk to do the same. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Lord, let that be our commitment every day when we get up. That Jesus, we've been crucified with you. The life that we will live every day is by faith in you because you love us and gave your life for us. God bless these people. Bless Ganubi. May this little suburb be turned upside down as people follow you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.